I just want to share with you, you know, on November 23rd, 1998, I had an experience that changed my life. It doesn't matter if you believe my experience. What matters is that you check out what the Word of God has to say and avoid hell just the same. This was not a near-death experience that I had. This was an out-of-body experience that would be classified as a vision in the Bible. In 2 Corinthians 12, 1 and 2, Paul, when he was caught up into heaven in a vision, he said whether in the body or out of the body, he didn't know. Well, the Lord showed me that I left my body. So in a vision, you can actually travel, like Paul and John traveled to heaven in their spirit bodies. 1 Corinthians 15:44 talks about a natural body and a spirit body. And Ezekiel was picked up by his hair and carried from Babylon to Jerusalem in a vision. So you can, again, actually travel in a vision. And Job 7:14 says, "You scare me with dreams and terrify me through visions." So you can have a terrifying vision. Isaiah 21:2, he was given a grievous vision. And in Job 4:14, Eliphaz was given a vision that caused his bones to shake. So you can have a grievous, terrifying, bone-shaking vision. And this was one of those, I'm sure. But you might say, "Bill, I'm a Christian. I'm not going to hell. Why do I need to hear about hell?" Three quick reasons. Number one, when you understand how severe hell is, you'll be much more appreciative of your own salvation from what you were saved from. See, a lot of churches today teach a belief that's called annihilationism. And that's a teaching that says you simply cease to exist if you deny Jesus. But that's not true. Jesus said in Matthew 25:41 or 25:46, "These shall go into everlasting life, and these shall go into everlasting punishment." He used the word everlasting, the word ionios. So just as heaven is everlasting, so is hell everlasting. It says the same thing in John 5:29, Mark 16:16, Daniel 12:2, Acts 24:15, Matthew 13:30. Many other places point out that hell's eternal. And you'll thank God you were saved from this horrible place. And number two, it causes us as Christians to walk more in the fear of the Lord. You know, a lot of Christians live compromised lifestyles, playing around with sin, thinking it's okay because they just said the born-again prayer years ago. But Jesus said in Mark 9:47, "If your eye offends thee," and the word offend means causes you to sin, he said, "pluck it out. It's better for you to enter in the life maimed than in a hell fire." So he's telling you, don't play around with sin. You're in danger of hell fire. And Proverbs 16:6 says, "By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." So when you have that healthy, reverential fear of God, you'll want to walk circumspect before him. And, you know, we are to cry out, "Abba, Father, Daddy, Father." But at first, we have to have a healthy, reverential fear of Almighty God and that there's consequences for our actions. And number three, it gives us all more of a passion for the lost, a desire to want to witness. You know, Bill Bright said only 2% of Christians witness. Yet that's what we're all called to do. We're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But we get comfortable here in our seats, and most people don't even bother to take the effort. And, you know, 2 Corinthians 5:10 and 11, Paul said, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Now, even though that scripture is talking about the judgment seat, the reward seat for Christians, most of the commentaries say that he was also talking about judgment and hell in general. So when you understand judgment and hell in general, you'll be more persuasive with men. You'll take more effort. See, it's when you see how severe hell is, you'll think, "I didn't know it was that bad. And I don't want my family going there or my friends." You will take more effort. So each day when you get up, you will get up and say, "Lord, use me today. Put me in front of somebody today that I can influence." Because God's entrusted us with his word. He's entrusted. That's a privilege that we have to share the word of God because it's eternal words. It can change someone's whole eternity if we just open up our mouths. But see, when you see hell, you will have that motivation, more of that passion to share the word of God. We went to a prayer meeting Sunday night that we attended every Sunday night. Nothing unusual about the night. I had never studied the topic of hell at that point. I had never gone to dark movies. I've never drank. I've never taken drugs. And I had never had a vision before. But we came home and got up at 3 o'clock in the morning just to get a glass of water. And suddenly I was pulled out of my body, like being drawn up out of your body. And I found myself falling through the air down this long tunnel. And it was getting hotter and hotter. And I was descending, and I entered this open cavern-like area. And then I landed on an actual stone floor in a prison cell in hell. I had no idea how I got there or why I was there. Nothing was explained, but I was fully awake and cognizant, just like I'm standing here now, face down on the floor in this filthy, stinking, dirty dungeon. But see, Isaiah 24:22 says, "And they shall be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit and shall be shut up in the prison." Proverbs 7:27 mentions going down to hell to the chambers of death. The word chambers means inner rooms. Job 17:16 says, they shall go down to the bars of the pit. Jonah 2:6, the earth with her bars was about me forever. So I found myself in this prison cell with actual rough-hewn stone walls and bars, like you would imagine, but more like a dungeon, the most filthy, disgusting, smoke-filled place. And the first thing I noticed was the intense heat, way beyond the ability to sustain life. I wondered, how could I be alive in this horrible heat? And so my reaction was I wanted to get up and run out of this prison cell. That was my first reaction. But I noticed I could hardly move. I thought, what's wrong with my body? It took so much effort to move. But see, Isaiah 14:9-10 says, hell from beneath is moved to meet thee at thy coming. They will say, art thou become weak as we? And Psalms 88:4 says, I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that has no strength. So one of the things you endure in hell is you have no physical strength whatsoever. And if you ever had the flu and you felt weak, you know, tired, it's 1,000 times worse than that. So any movement takes tremendous effort. But see, Acts 17:28 says, in him we live and move and have our being. So even movement comes from God. It's not automatic. I looked up and I saw these two demons in the cell. They were reptilish in appearance, bumps and scales all over the one's body, a huge jaw, sunken in eyes, claws about 1 foot long, and these particular two were about 12 or 13 feet tall. It's not an exaggeration. I could give you scripture for that, but I got to keep moving. They were pacing in the cell like a vicious, caged animal. They had the most ferocious demeanor about them, and they were blaspheming and cursing God. But we know blasphemy comes from the demonic realm. Revelation 13:6, James 2:7, and some others. And then they directed that hatred they had for God, they directed towards me. I wonder why, what have I done to them? But the one demon picked me up and threw me into the wall of this prison cell. Tremendous strength demons have, and you have none. Like I weighed the weight of a water glass. I hit the wall. I felt as if bones broke in my body. I collapsed on the floor, wondering, how can I be alive through this? I should be dead. Now, I have to explain that I felt some pain, but I understood most of it was being blocked. I didn't understand them, but the Lord explained on the way back that he allowed me to feel a small amount of pain so I could relate to people. It's not metaphorical. It's not a state of the mind like some people teach. It's real, literal pain you're going to feel in hell. Thank God he blocked most of it. But then this other demon grabbed me and picked me up and dug its claws into my chest, just ripped the flesh open. I looked. I had a body. Matthew 10:28 says, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You have a body, but it withstands these torments. And I couldn't believe, again, I'm alive through this. I should be dead. I noticed there was no blood or water coming from the wound. It was just all dry. But see, Leviticus 17:11 says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Well, there's no life in hell, so there's no blood. And Zechariah 9:11 says, thy prisoners out of the pit where there is no water. There's not one drop of water in hell. And these demons have no mercy over you whatsoever. They have an extreme hatred for mankind. But see, Psalms 103:17 says, the mercy of the Lord is upon those that fear him. Well, they don't fear him in hell, so you don't derive the benefit of mercy. About this time, it went dark. Now, I believed it was God's presence there to illuminate it so I could see. But then he withdrew his attribute of light, and it resumed its normal state of absolute pitch black darkness. But Lamentations 3:6 says, he has set me in dark places as they that be dead of old. Jude 13 mentions blackness of darkness forever. Matthew 25:30, Jesus said, you cast them in outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. But it wasn't just dark, you could actually feel the darkness. And that's not an exaggeration. Exodus 10:21 mentions a darkness that may be felt. It's hard to explain, but it was so wicked and evil. Presence, it just seemed to penetrate through every cell in your body. And you cannot see the hand in front of your face. It is absolutely pitch black in hell. I was taken out of this pit of fire, out of this prison cell, and placed over next to this large raging pit of fire. Now, there was a couple of things, when I was in that prison cell, two other demons came in. There was two initially, but then two more came in, and each one grabbed an arm and a leg, and were going to tear my arms and legs off. I just thought, I cannot endure this. I can't. And right then, something grabbed me and pulled me out of that cell. It was the Lord, but I didn't know that then. I was so grateful in the sense, but I didn't know it was God that did that. I just was suddenly placed over next to this large raging pit of fire. And this pit, I understood, was about a mile across, a huge hole in the ground with flames raging high up in this open cavern. And it was not metaphorical or allegorical flames like a lot of people say. I saw the fire, I felt the heat, but more importantly, it's what the scripture says. Psalms 11:6 says, upon the wicked he will rain fire and brimstone and a horrible tempest. Psalms 140 verse 10, let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits. Matthew 13:49, the angels shall sever the wicked from the just and cast the wicked into a furnace of fire. Isaiah 33:12 says, the people shall be as the burnings of lime. They shall be as thorns cut up and thrown into the fire and burned. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Many more scriptures about fire, but this is where I could first see people. I could see through the flames. Now, a pit a mile across here on the earth would produce a lot of light, but in hell it doesn't. The darkness consumes it, but I could see through the flames and see the outlines, and it looked as if there were thousands of people inside this pit. I could see their outlines, but they just looked like skeletons. You could not distinguish a man from a woman, and it looked like something like flesh hanging off their bones. And the people were screaming. It was so loud and deafening. It's the most awful thing to see a person on fire. Most of us have never seen that, maybe unless you're a fireman. But to see someone burning and screaming, and it's deafening. You want to get away from the screams, but you can't. You have to endure that for all eternity. But Isaiah 57:21 says, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There's no peace of mind, no peace of any kind. But see, Isaiah 32:18 says, my people dwell in a quiet resting place. Well, you're not his people, so you don't derive the benefit of quiet. Now, I descended to get there. I ascended when I left. I understood I was down deep in the earth. But more importantly, there's 49 scriptures that talk about where the current hell is. I'll just give you two. Ezekiel 26:20, number 16:32 and 33. Very clear it's down deep in the earth, but I understood that. And I understood there were different levels of torment and degrees of punishment. I just had that understanding. But remember, Jesus said in Matthew 23:14, you shall receive the greater damnation. That infers a lesser damnation. Or Matthew 10:15, he said, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. That infers a less tolerable. Or Hebrews 10:28 says, of how much worse of a punishment suppose it shall be for you, you who have trodden underfoot the Son of God. There's a worse punishment. But my point is, there is no tolerable, comfortable level in hell. Any level is far worse than your mind can even conceive. The stench in hell is the most foul, putrid, disgusting odors. You can't even imagine the odor in hell. You know, Jesus rebuked the foul spirits, Mark 9:25. Demons have a disgusting odor to them, foul, putrid, but also a rotting smell of corpses. The bodies are a corpse like rotting. And you know, we were at a church and the pastor was a police officer. And he shared with us, Bill, one time we got a call that there was a murder and we finally found the victim 2 weeks later in his apartment. We went in and he said the stench was so bad from the body rotting. And there were maggots crawling all over the body. He said that we cleaned our clothes. The stench wouldn't come out of our clothes. We had to burn our clothes. We had to go through a process to get it off of our skin. That's just one body. So you're smelling in that odor. Also the smell of burning sulfur. And you know, if you go to Hawaii to the volcano, they have signs posted where you cannot go past a certain point because the toxicity coming up from the volcano, it's called sulfur dioxide. If you breathe it, it's toxic. It will kill you. Well, sulfur is just another word for brimstone. And the word brimstone's all through the Bible. So you're breathing in this foul, putrid, disgusting air that you don't want to breathe. But it's even worse than that because there's not enough air to breathe. You have to fight for even the tiniest bit of air in hell. It's not like here where you don't get to do that in hell. And maybe only an asthma patient can relate to this, but this is how you breathe in hell. It was like, that was as much air as you could get. So any moment you feel like you're going to suffocate. So you have that ongoing feeling. But Isaiah 42:5 says, the Lord gives breath to the people upon the earth. You're not upon the earth. You're down deep beneath the earth. I wanted to talk to my wife. I just wanted to let her know where I was at and say goodbye. But you never get to do that. And you understand that when you're in hell. See, Job 7:9 says, he that goes down to Sheol shall come up no more. You have the understanding. You never get out. You cannot get out to say goodbye to your family, your loved ones. And you don't realize what a tormenting thought that is. That for all eternity, they don't know that you still exist. That you're just down deep in the earth. They don't know that. See, death does not mean cease to exist. Death means separation from God. You still exist. And to have no finality with your family. You can't hug them. You can't tell them you love them. Nothing. It's gone. It's over. And you have that thought for all eternity. You need to sleep in hell. Just like here, we need sleep. Now, I was only there 23 minutes, but I felt like I was there 23 weeks without going to sleep. And if you ever stayed up two or three nights, try to stay up two nights without going to bed. It's pretty hard. I mean, you physically cannot even function after two full days of not going to bed. Well, in hell, you need to sleep also, but you never get to go to sleep. So you have to endure that for all eternity. See, Revelation 14, 10, and 11 says, and they shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the Lamb and in the presence of the holy angels, and the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. Now, that primarily means no rest in the torment, but no rest of any kind, because Isaiah 57, 20 says, the wicked are like the troubled sea that cannot rest. You know, the sea is always moving, can't rest. That's how you are in hell. You can never rest. You can never shut your eyes. You can't enjoy even a moment of rest. But see, rest is a blessing from God. Psalms 127:2 said, the Lord gives his beloved sleep. You're not his beloved there. It's a place of confusion. Jeremiah 20:11, Isaiah 45:16 mention land of everlasting confusion. Job 10:22, a land without any order. You know how we like things in order in life, right? Even a picture on the wall, straight, everything in order, because we serve a God of order. Hell is the antithesis. It's chaos, confusion, hectic. Nothing makes any sense. I mean, it almost can feel like it would drive you crazy to be there. But you can't go crazy, because that's an escape. So you have to endure that for all eternity. And I was standing next to this big pit of fire, and there were individual pits. Alongside the big pit, there were single pits also, and people were in their individual pit somewhere. And the flames would rage up high on their bodies and burn the flesh off, and they would scream in agony. And then it appeared to me that it looked like flesh came back on their bones. And then the flames would come up again and burn it off again. And that would continue for all eternity. And the people were screaming. So some were in individual pits, some were in the prison cells like I was initially, and some were in this big pit. Now, Isaiah 30:33 says, hell is deep and large. I only saw a piece of hell. I didn't see a lot. So there's more to it, but this is what God showed me. So that's where some people are all in different places. And as I was looking at the people burning, other people in the big pit were trying to claw their way out and climb out. But they had no physical strength to even pull themselves out. But there were demons shoving people back in. And I noticed there was snakes crawling all over everything. I looked and I saw that and I thought, oh. And then I was standing on a bed of maggots, solid maggots all over everything and everybody. But see, remember Jesus said, where their worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. He used the word maggot. And Isaiah 14:11 says, where the maggot will be spread under thee and the worm will cover thee. Look it up in the original, it's the word maggot. And, you know, that's why Jesus said, where their worm dies not, because the maggot is never, the body is never fully consumed. So as Job 24:20 says, the maggot will feed sweetly on thee. Is that disgusting enough? You're hungry, you never get to eat, you have the feeling of hunger for all eternity. Thirst, remember the rich man in Luke 16 Jesus talked about? He wanted one drop of water. Just one drop. Now, if I was to give you a drop of water, that wouldn't suffice, would it? You wouldn't value it. But in hell, you would. You'd do anything for that one drop of water. But you'll never get it. Just think that rich man, that was 2,000 years ago. He's still longing for that one drop. You never get. You are so thirsty, you feel like any moment you're going to die of thirst. So you have that ongoing feeling. The fear level that you experience in hell is so far beyond anything. Most of us experience some kind of fear in life. I mean, just think about it. Maybe you were in a car accident, and the moment before the accident, the feeling jumped up in your throat. Or maybe you were robbed at gunpoint. Maybe you were in the war, and you saw some horrible things. I don't know. But I'm going to share with you an experience I had so you can understand the fear that you have to experience in hell. See, because the Bible says fear has torment. And here we're comfortable right now. But see, if you're experiencing fear at that level for all eternity, you can't imagine what that does to you. But when I was 17, I used to surf a lot. And we were surfing off Cocoa Beach, Florida. Pastor Brian knows about that, surfing. And we were out with about 100 guys that day, having a great time. It was a really big day. And in Florida, it breaks out really far when it's that big. So we were about a quarter to a half a mile out off the beach. And the guy next to me suddenly got his leg torn off. Blood all over the water. Now there was a frenzy of sharks all around us. I got up on my 9-foot board. I got up on my knees to get my legs out of the water. And the shark passed by. And I saw the stripes. It was a tiger shark. And he opened his mouth and his teeth are about that long. It's the most fearful thing to see a shark that close. You have no idea unless you've been. I mean, Shark Week we've watched. But when you're out there, it's different. Different. And that thing passed by. I thought, oh, you're totally helpless next to this thing. And he came back and he bit my board right in half. And I had a big board. To bite that thing right in half, that has to be pretty powerful. You know, and that was back in the days when they were thick. The boards were big and dual stringers and all. Anyway, it just tore that thing right in half and then came back and then grabbed my leg. Shark grabbed my leg and pulled me down under the water. Now, I just told you that so you can relate. Think about that. You can imagine the fear that I felt at that moment, right? At least you can imagine it. That fear that I felt then paled in comparison to what you feel in hell. I mean, it wouldn't even register in hell. But see, Psalm 73:18-19 says, you cast them down into destruction where they are utterly consumed with terror. You're consumed with this terror for all eternity. See, the fear never goes away. These are all things that you have to endure in hell. You know, as I was looking at all this horror, well, I want to share with you some scripture. I'm going to take a minute and give you some scripture so you, because you might be here saying, come on, Bill, aren't you exaggerating? I mean, hell, you're making that up. No, this is the Bible. So being tormented in hell, demons tormenting, that's scripture. I've been giving you scripture, but that's what's important for you to believe is what the Word of God has to say. So can you bear with me for about one more minute while I give you some scripture about being tormented? Okay. Matthew 18:34 mentions being delivered to the tormentors. Luke 12:47 says you'll be beaten with many stripes or beaten with few. Who's doing the beating? Psalms 50:22, you that forget God, you'll be torn in pieces. Matthew 24:51, I will cut him in pieces where there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Psalms 116:3, the pains of Sheol have gotten hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Amos 5:18-19, for what good is a day of the Lord to you, judgment day? It'll be darkness, and as a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Job 33:22, his soul draws near to the pit and his life to the destroyers. Psalms 141:7, their bones are scattered at Sheol's mouth. Psalms 49:14, their beauty shall consume away in Sheol from their dwelling. Psalms 32:10, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. Psalm 78:49, I will cast my wrath upon them by sending evil angels among them. Deuteronomy 32:22, for a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn unto the lowest hell. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with poison of serpents of the dust. Matthew 22:13, Jesus said, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Luke 19:27, he said, bring my enemies before me that would not let me reign over them and slay them before me. Luke 20:18, he said, this stone on whoever it falls will grind him to powder. The stone Jesus was talking about was himself for those that reject him will grind that person to powder. One more verse, Psalm 74:20 says, for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. Full of the habitations of cruelty. The word cruelty there, if you look it up in the Strong's, number 2555, it's the word Hamas. The terrorist group Hamas, that name, Hamas. We've heard that before. Well, the word Hamas means ruthlessness, violence, cruel hatred, and destruction. So for the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of ruthlessness, violence, cruel hatred, and destruction. That's what you're experiencing in hell. So you say, Bill, why would God make such a horrible place? Well, Jesus said why. In Matthew 25, 41, he said hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. He never intended for man to go to this place. But he used the word prepared, the same word he used in John 14, 2, where he goes to prepare a place for us in heaven or make ready. So what he did in the preparation, since he was preparing it for the devil, he simply withdrew his attributes. See, James 1:17 says every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. So all the good we see in life, the fresh air, sunshine, fellowship, drinking, eating, sleeping, all that comes from God. It's not automatic. So what he did was he withdrew his goodness or his attributes. See, hell's dark because 1 John 1:5 said God is light. There's only death in hell because John 1:4 said God is life. There's only hatred in hell because 1 John 4:16 said God is love. There's no mercy in hell because Psalms 36:5 says the mercy of the Lord is in the heavens. There's no strength in hell because Psalms 18:32 said it's the Lord that gives us strength. There's no water in hell because Deuteronomy 11:11 says water is the rain of heaven. And there's no peace in hell because Isaiah 9:6 says he is the Prince of Peace. So if God removes himself from the situation, all the good goes with him. You can't have the good without God. You can't separate the two. Can you see that? Now, other than one thing, the fire in hell does represent God's wrath. All through the scripture, it says he will pour out his wrath on sin in the form of fire. But God poured out his wrath on Jesus on the cross, so we wouldn't have to take that wrath. So you can either let Jesus take it or you can take it. Your choice. So when people look at the trees, the mountains, the ocean, and say, oh, isn't Mother Nature beautiful? No, that's not Mother Nature. That's Father God that provided all that beauty. Right? We serve a good and a loving God. You know, Psalms 33:5 says, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. We get to enjoy his goodness while we're here in life. But if you reject him, then there is no goodness to enjoy. You know, as I was looking at all this horror, I was thinking, I thought about my wife up on the earth. I thought about my life that I used to have, and it was over. And the worst part of hell was understanding I'll never get out. See, Isaiah 38:18 says, those who go down to the pit cannot hope for thy truth. You have no hope. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. They have no hope for him because it's too late. And that is the worst part. See, in here in life, we really have no concept of what it's like to be hopeless. Because even if you're in dire pain, you can always die to get out of the pain. But in hell, you understand you're never going to get out of the pain. There is no one going to come rescue you. You'll never get to have a conversation again. You'll never escape pain. You'll never sleep again. All these things that you understand. And that was the worst part, understanding. You'll never escape this place. I just want that to sink into you for a minute because that gives us motivation as Christians when you see how severe this is, that 1 second after a person dies, it's too late for them. They will be hopeless for all eternity. But we can change that by our words. We can change people's destiny if we take the effort. Pray for them, fast, and just ask God to use you. And that's what I wanted to motivate you to do. You know, I was looking at all this horror. I was in pitch black darkness, and I could see through the flames a little bit and see the maggots and the disgust. Something began raising me up this tunnel. And suddenly, in this pitch black darkness, this bright light appeared. I knew immediately who it was. There was no doubt in my mind. I got to meet Jesus. I just said, Jesus. And he said, I am. And when he said, I am, I went out. I passed out at his feet. But when I came to, he touched me. I came to, he shared with me 8 different things. But we are out of time. So I can't. I'm going to have to share this another time. I just can't get to it. And this was the best part, meeting Jesus. I'm telling you, when you meet him, I'm sorry. I just really can't wait to come back and share with you. I hope I get invited back. And Because it was so exciting what he said to me. He cleared up 8 thoughts I had. I got to see the earth from space, the universe. Things he shared with me was phenomenal. But maybe another time we'll get to share that. But you know, I want to just take a moment. You might say, Bill, but this God is so loving. How can a loving God send a good person to hell? Well, God doesn't send anybody to hell. I'll get to that in a minute. But see, if you're going to go by the standard of good, then you have to go by God's standard of good. See, God and heaven are absolutely perfect, and he will let nothing into heaven that defiles or corrupts, Revelation 21:27 says. So that's a problem, because we're all sinners. So how can we get to go to heaven when we're sinners like this? Well, you see, you're thinking that good gets you there. Your standard is way beneath God's. James 2:10 says, if we offend his law in one point, we're guilty of all. If we lie one time, Revelation 21:8 says, all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. Just one lie. If we steal one thing, 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, no thief will inherit heaven. If we have one lustful thought, Jesus said, that's the same as committing adultery, and no adulterer will inherit heaven. Well, that's just 3 of the 10 commandments. So if we're going to be judged by that standard of good, would we be guilty or innocent? We'd all be guilty. There's even a scripture in Proverbs 24:9 that says, even the thought of foolishness is a sin. If you have one foolish thought your entire life, can you imagine if you could live the perfect life and one time a foolish thought crossed your mind? Well, you're excluded from heaven. That's a pretty high standard, isn't it? So none of us can stand before a holy God and say, hey, I'm pretty good, let me in. He's going to say, not according to my standard, you're not good. Matter of fact, Job 15:16 says, man is so filthy, he drinks iniquity like water. And Isaiah 64:6 says, man's good works are as filthy rags to God. Thank God it's not based on being good, but on a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? That's right, amen. Thank you. I just want to share one more analogy might help if you're still here and stuck on the good thing, because that's what people struggle with a lot, the unsaved. They think, my neighbor's a good person, and God is going to allow that person to suffer for all eternity. It doesn't make sense to me. Well, and maybe an analogy will help you too. You know, if you went and found the most expensive home in the country and knocked on their door, and you said, oh, excuse me, but I'm moving in with you because I'm a good person, what do you think the people would say? No, right? Wouldn't expect them to. You don't know them. You have no relationship with them. But yet people go through their whole life. They have nothing to do with God. They deny Jesus as the Son of God, which he said is the only way to his house. Then at the end of their life, they have the nerve to come knock on his door, demand to live there because they're a good person. What does good have to do with it? You don't know him. See, God offers to be people's father throughout their whole life. God offers time and time again. But people say, no, I don't want you as my father. I'm not interested. Stay away from me. They push God away. See, God is your creator. He's not your father to invite in Jesus as your savior. Then he becomes your father. Galatians 3:26, John 1:12, John 8:44, Romans 9:7-8, John 17:9, all explain that he is your creator. He's not your father to you invite him in. So it's unreasonable to expect to live at someone's house that you don't even know. So good doesn't get you there for those 2 reasons. And again, thank God it's not based on being good, because not one of us would be in heaven. But if you're here today and you don't know him, just know this. Revelation 20:15 says, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. God actually has a book, and he's going to look on judgment day to see if our names are in his book. And the worst words you could ever hear would be, your name's not here. He'd have to then say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. He wouldn't want to say those words because he's a loving God and he doesn't want one person to go to hell. He suffered a horrible death on the cross to keep us out. But because he loves man, he gives him the free will to choose. You know, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You want to live at his house? You do it his way. There's only one way. But if you're here and you say, Bill, I just don't believe that, well, then I have a verse for you. Revelation 21:8 says, all unbelievers shall have their part in the lake of fire. So there's the warning. He just told you if you don't believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, you will end up in the lake of fire. That's a warning. That's a loving message when you warn someone. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 12:37, your own words will condemn you, Jesus said. Your own words. Because people say, I don't believe Jesus is the only way. I believe there's many ways. So they send themselves to hell by their own words. Yet they accuse God for sending him to hell, that he's mean for sending them to hell. He gave them a free will to choose, and it is not his decision. It's ours. He left that decision up to us. Do you believe his word or don't you? Well, you can have assurance that your name is in his book. You can have that assurance. But it's not automatic. There needs to be a purposeful act on our part. You know, hell is a place that people will go if they do not take the opportunity and repent of their sin and receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you don't know if your name's in his book, you're not certain. Well, you can be. And if you say to yourself, you know, I don't know if I've ever really repented. You know, Jesus said in Luke 13:3, unless a man repent, you shall all likewise perish. What does repent mean? That means to have a humble heart, to admit you're a sinner, and agree to turn away from a sinful lifestyle and follow Jesus. Now, on your own, you can't resist sin. But when you get born again, when you come to him, he gives you a new nature, a new heart, and he gives you the grace or the ability to stand against the sin. But right now, you just have to be willing. And Romans 10:9-10 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You have to believe it in your own heart and confess him with your own mouth. If you're willing to do that, then this is your moment. And please, do not leave here and say, you know, I can think about this later. Because once you leave here, you don't realize your heart grows harder and it's more difficult to reach you. And you do not know that you'll have tomorrow.